Okay, if we could have the PowerPoint. We're going to switch gears and we're going to begin something a little bit different. We're going to begin studying the book of Mark. And it's a synoptic gospel. And we're going to basically study the life of Jesus is what we're going to do. But before we do that, this is the message title that the Lord laid on my heart. A God of Grace. We serve a God of grace. Our world, there's not much grace. There's not much grace in our world, but we serve a God of grace. We serve a God of second chances. If you play golf, it's called a mulligan. Or in other areas, it's called a gimme. You know, we serve a God of grace. Any golfers in here? I know there are some. You know, in my world, there's, you know, in the professional golf, there's no mulligans. But in normal golf, there are mulligans. Sometimes there's mulligans for every hole. You know, if you're a golfer, you know what I'm talking about. But our God is a God of second chances. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And here at Buckhannon Alliance Church, we're all about walking in intimacy with God and inviting others to do the same. And this next slide, a God of grace. And whenever you see something underlined and in blue, it means that there's a blank in your notes. If you have your sermon notes, you're welcome to get that out. If you enjoy taking notes, they'll keep you awake. That's what these are for. And again, at the very end of the sermon notes, like upside down and backwards, if I miss any blanks or we don't get there, they're there for you. Okay, we're going to begin a new series studying the life of Jesus. Now, I've been told that we have some colorblind people, so I am just trying different things. Does that work? If you're colorblind and you can't see the notes, please come and talk to me, because I'm going to invite you to my office when I'm working on these PowerPoints, and you're going to say, I can see that. Or no, that isn't good. But here's, and please let me know if you can or cannot see that. Because we'll start, I want to make sure that at least with the blanks, where it's not black and white, that we have something that everyone can see. And you're not looking up there and seeing a total blank. So if you are colorblind, please let me know. Because last week I tried something and it was a unanimous no. It was a unanimous no. So, if you're colorblind, please just come and let me know. I'm not going to ask who is. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but let me know about that. Okay, the gospel according to Mark. Mark is one of the synoptic gospels. I'm just going to throw that word out there. Synoptic gospels mean basically Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels. It's kind of like an accident happens and someone's standing on this corner, someone's standing on that corner, someone's standing on that corner, and they're all describing the accident from a slightly different perspective. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Gospels, are looking at the life of Jesus from just a slightly different perspective. Matthew is talking to a Jewish audience. He's writing the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, from a Jewish perspective. Hence, you have the genealogies. Don't you just love the genealogies? And so-and-so begat. I mean, you go to the Old Testament and they have them there too. But that's a Jewish thing. It's not a WVA thing, is it? West Virginia? WVA. That's redundant, isn't it? That's the old. The old. Okay, so it's not a West Virginia thing. It's a Jewish thing. Mark is writing to a Greek audience. Koine Greek, the standard language that kind of brought all the different countries together with one common language, kind of like in the world, it's English. Like, anyone here use metric stuff? Nah. English. So the Greek world did that. It united everything under the Greek culture. And so Mark, the Gospel of Mark is written primarily for a Greek culture. It's shorter, it's more concise, but he's writing to the Greeks. And then Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the last Gospel, actually he's not the last, because then John is totally different. But Luke begins, the very beginning of both of his Gospel in the book of Acts says, to the most excellent Theophilus. I love it. At one of my graduation ceremonies, they asked us, if you want a blessing upon God, what would it be? And I said, I want to be a Theophilus. I want to be a Theophilus, because Theophilus basically means a God lover. theos, God, philos, love, that you're a friend of God, that you're a God lover. Anyone here want to be a God lover? Man, I'd hate to be in first grade and have to spell Theophilus, but that's what I want. I want to be a Theophilus. And Luke is writing to a church audience, to the most excellent Theophilus. So Luke is kind of in between. But what I want to look at before we jump into the Gospel of Mark, and we will go full-fledged there, who is Mark? Who is this guy? Who wrote the book of Mark? And I think it's a cool story. It's a story of second chances. His actual name is John Mark, but he's a cousin to Barney. And we're not talking about the dinosaur. Everyone remember who Barnabas is? Son of encouragement. If you grew up in the church in Sunday school, you know everyone knows Barnabas, the very son of encouragement. Well, John Mark is a cousin to Barnabas. He's also an acquaintance to Peter. Remember Peter? Peter's the guy that's always putting his foot in his mouth. You know, I love Peter. I was at a church one time preaching, and a lady came up to me and she said, "You're just like Peter." And she didn't mean it as a compliment, but I'm like, "Thank you. I appreciate that." Because Peter's the guy, when everyone else was terrified in the boat, Peter said, "Can I walk on the water? Did anyone else get out and walk on water?" Now, he sunk, and you know, because he got his eyes off of Jesus and got on to all the other stuff. But I think it's a huge compliment to be called a Peter. He was, John Mark is an acquaintance of Peter. John Mark was an assistant to Paul and Barnabas. And now let's talk about Mark's story. Because it's an encouraging story when you look at John Mark. In fact, I think if you're like me, his story will fit you guys. I guess I need to stay back here if you guys want to see more than just a head, a bobbing head. So here's in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 17, and we're not going to go there. But here's where Peter is arrested, thrown in jail. And if you remember the story, an angel of the Lord comes and he sets Peter free. Peter thinks he's dreaming this, but actually he's released from prison. And he finally, an angel leads him out into the streets, and he still thinks he's dreaming, but he's actually released from prison. And he goes to John Mark's home. And you remember the young girl, Rhoda? She enters the door, and Peter's knocking on the door. "Hey, let me in." And everyone thinks she's hysterical, because she runs back to everyone else. "Peter's at the door. Peter's at the door." She forgets to open the door and let him in, but everyone thinks she's crazy. No, he's in jail. That's John Mark's house. That's how he's acquainted. Peter knew John Mark. But then, a little bit later, and in between these two stories, so we're in Acts 12, he knows Peter. In Acts 13, this is where he really bombs out. John Mark is chosen as an assistant to Paul and Barnabas. Remember in Acts 13, verse 1, "It seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit to set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work of the ministry." Anyone remember that? And so they head out on a missionary journey. And they start out well and everything is good. But then by Acts 13, verse 13, things start getting difficult and hard, and they have to go up into the upper country, and John Mark bails. Anyone here ever bail? Anyone ever here wimp out? John Mark did. My dad used to say, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Suck it up. What is suck it up, buttercup? I love her dad's expression, "Suck it up, buttercup." That's the way I was raised. If I fell off a horse or got knocked off of the horse, my dad would say, "You okay? All right, get back up on that thing." My dad, in teaching me how to swim, took me out in the boat on the Chesapeake Bay, I grew up on the bay, threw my dog in, and then threw me in. Do what the dog's doing. That's how I learned how to swim. The doggy paddle. Anyone know the doggy paddle? It works. It works. So John Mark bailed. He bailed. The going gets tough. He leaves, boards a ship, and goes back home. The weenie. Anyone here a weenie? At times, aren't we all? It's been said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. And it's true. John Mark bailed. He bailed. Next, the next thing we see, Paul and Barnabas argue over John Mark. So Paul and Barnabas, they keep on going on this missionary journey, and they're planting churches all over the place, and many people are praying to receive Christ. And by the way, this was no easy journey. I mean, Paul got stoned and beat up and left for dead time and time and time and time and time again. I mean, this was not a visit to Disney World. This was not that kind of trip, okay? So they come back. And they decide, let's go visit the churches and reinforce the churches. And of course, Barnabas, Barney, says, let's take John Mark. And basically, Paul says, over my dead body. Sorry, guys, I just keep having this desire to get closer to people. So, if you want to get close, come down here next week, okay? So, huge division. It's the first division we see in the New Testament. Barnabas, whose very name means an encourager, he wants to bring Mark, John Mark along. Come on, let's take him, let's take him. And Paul is like, no way. Man, when the going gets tough, he wimped out. No way, no way, no way. And so now I'm going to step back a little bit. Is it possible for two Spirit-filled believers to disagree? These both of them are referred to as apostles. This is very, very important. Is it possible for two Spirit-filled believers to disagree and not be sinning? Is it possible? And everyone here said?
Yes.
Everyone here said?
Yes.
And here's just an example. Some people have a short-term focus. Some people have a long-term focus. And sometimes they conflict with each other. Here's another one. Incremental versus innovative. Now I'm going to take you to car manufacturers. So ladies, you can ignore me. Guys, the American car manufacturer system, are they innovative or are they incremental? Don't say it out loud. Compared to German car makers, how many recalls does BMW have versus Ford and Chevy? Because Ford and Chevy are in it for the innovation. They're going to, whatever's new, the latest, greatest. I tried to find, when I was looking at cars a few years ago, and Lynette said, get whatever car you want. We're getting a Mustang, babe. We're getting a Mustang. We're getting a Muskrat. That was the first car I ever owned, was a Mustang. And I had a 390 in my first Mustang, but I like 5.0, you know, a 5.0 liter. Yeah, I guess I have given in a 302. I wanted a 302 Mustang engine. So I go looking, and you know, you can't find the traditional 302 Ford Mustang engine. It's totally different. It's totally different. They had a great engine. That 302 ran so well, and it's gone. You can't even get it anymore. What's wrong with these people? You can't get a 350 Chevy anymore. What's wrong with these people? It's because their sights are on innovation. Because if you're always looking to make it a little bit better, a little bit better, a little bit better, a little bit better, like a Mercedes or a Beamer, BMW, a little bit better, a little bit better. Do they have a great car? Yeah, it's just a little bit better, a little bit better, a little bit better, a little bit better, a little bit better. But do they have any innovative, creative, new things? No. They look to us and mimic us. And they let us make all the mistakes and then they mimic us. Because they're incremental, incremental, incremental. I can promise you, you're either an incremental person or you're an innovative person, but you're not both. If you're both, you're schizophrenic. Okay? Some people, little bit, little bit, little bit, little bit, little bit, little bit better, little bit better, little bit better. And other people are, man, forget that. If it ain't broken, break it and let's redo it better. Two totally different. Husbands and wives, this may answer why you have disagreements once in a while, okay? One of you might be incremental, 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 and the other one is, man, let's do it all over. Let's just throw that away and start all over. Okay? Can two spirit-filled people be in complete disagreement? Everyone said? It's possible. Paul and Barnabas. Now, here's something that I created. And, you know, once you have earned degrees, advanced degrees, you think you can just make things up. So that's what I did. In my years of marriage counseling, I would have, and I've told you this before, I'd have a husband sitting here who's pretty quiet, and a wife that's just tell me everything that's wrong with him. I mean, she is going to town. And he can't get a word in edgewise. So I let her talk it out until she takes a breath and I said, thank you very much. So what's going on with you, dude? And here's basically what many of them would say. She's saying, he doesn't care about me enough. He's focused on his family and you know, he's not prioritizing me, on and on and on. Okay, dude, help me understand this. And he'll say like, well, gee, it's the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and your mother. You with me? You see, let me fill it out a little bit more. What's the first and great commandment of all? What is it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We all know what that one is. Which one is number two? Love your neighbor as yourself. Here's we know the second commandment. What's the third one? There's approximately 318, depending on how you count them. If we have about 150 people here, I don't know how many we have here, we'll have 150 different opinions. Because Scripture does not say what number three is. That wife is saying, leave and cleave is number three, Bubba. And the husband is saying, no, the first commandment with a promise is honor your father and mother. He wants to honor his parents. She wants him to honor her above everyone else. Fulfill the vow that you made, knucklehead. Are you with me? Is it possible for two spirit-filled people to have total disagreement? Please say it again. Yes, it is possible. So Paul and Barnabas, eventually what happened was they split. Paul took Luke and went on a second missionary journey. Barnabas took John Mark and he went on another missionary journey. Now we have two missionary teams instead of just one. God honored both of them. Do we see anywhere in Scripture where Paul talks bad about Barnabas? Do we see anywhere in Scripture that Barnabas talks bad about Paul? No, it's nowhere. Is it possible for two spirit-filled believers to be in complete disagreement and agree to disagree? And everyone said, yes. You can be standing on two different principles of the Word of God and be in complete disagreement. It's okay. It's okay. You may even disagree with me right now. It's okay. Everyone is entitled to a wrong opinion, beginning with me and ending with you. Are you with me? So, more food for thought here. Here's a general principle, just a general principle, and it's a question. And it's in your discussion, like after church at lunch, I'm asking everyone to take your sermon notes and look at the question. Is it better to be right or in right relationship? Some of you are thinking, oh, of course it's better to be right. These chuckleheads need to know the right way to do it. And others of you, like Barnabas, would say, no, we need to be in right relationship. Now, this is like a log. Either one of these extremes and you fall off of it. You can be so adamant that you're right, that you hurt people and wound people. And sometimes you have to stand on the Word of God. Martin Luther, in 1517, and it was a few years after that, he basically stood before a whole council that was condemning him. And in the end, he basically said, I'm standing on Scripture. There's nowhere else to stand. And sometimes there's nowhere else to stand except on the Word of God. I attended a seminary that swallowed, ignored Scripture in the name of grace. Totally wrong. In the name of grace, accept all kinds of sin where God condemns it. That's wrong. They went way over here. That's wrong. It's possible, though, to stand in the middle, to love people and disagree with people, agree to disagree. It's totally possible. And here is my beloved brother bringing me some water. I'm not going to go beyond that because I'll wake everyone up then. Thank you. Sorry about that. Now back to John Mark. If you're old enough, you remember Paul Harvey? The rest of the story. You see, we have a grace-filled Abba Father. And if you have your Bibles, I didn't mark it, so I'm going to have to turn there too. Turn with me to Psalm 103. It'll be somewhere near the middle of your Bible. Psalm 103, this is one of my favorite psalms. I have a lot of favorite psalms. But this one is just so amazing. Verses 8 through 14. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Can I hear an amen? Anyone here want pure justice? Man, if you want pure justice, there's going to be a bolt of lightning and most of us here are going to be fried. That's who our Father is. He is grace-filled. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's pretty high, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. You know, if he said north to south, eventually you get back to the north and the south, right? But he said east to west. Isn't it cool that you can keep going east and east and east and east and east and east and east? As far as the east is from the west. That reminds me of the fisherman's story. How big was your fish? It was this big. Are there no fishermen here? The other day, I went to Bass something. What is it called? Bass Pro Shop. Bass Pro Shop. And at the very beginning, hunters, fishermen, and other liars, welcome. So I walked in the door and there was a lady there selling something. I said, are you a hunter or a fisherman or are you just a liar? She didn't like it. I cause trouble everywhere I go, okay? It's just, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You know, in my recollection, and I could be wrong, but one of the most referred references to God Almighty is Father. Think about that. He's our dad. He's our loving dad. Now, some of us had dads that whooped our butt and we asked for it, so he gave it to us. My dad did. Not very often, but often. You know, the Board of Education to the seat of learning. But we have a loving, 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 loving Father in heaven. And then it goes on to say he remembers that we are but dust. He remembers that. I remember my dad asking me, what were you thinking? Nothing. Our Father in heaven knows. He knows. He knows how fragile we are. He understands. He understands. He's a God of second chances. He's a God of grace. You see, the enemy wants to come. Lucifer or Satan, his name primarily means the accuser. He wants to get us hiding and feeling all this shame and false guilt. Where God the Father loves us. He loves us. He wants to have an intimate relationship with us. Now back to John Mark. Colossians 4:10. This is the Apostle Paul talking. This is Paul who basically said, over my dead body, John Mark is not coming. Here's what he said. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, or something like that. I'm sure we have some Greek scholars that can pronounce that right. Sends you his greeting, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Who is with Paul and is a blessing to Paul? Mark. 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul again, he's in prison. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me and my ministry. Is God a God of second chances? You look at yourself in the mirror and you think, man, I am so screwed up. I'm so dumb, ugly, whatever, whatever, whatever. I can tell you, John Mark thought that. John Mark bailed and missed out on this huge opportunity. But is God a God of second chances? Please, everyone, say it. Yes. Say it again. Yes. God is a God of grace and mercy. He's a God of second chances. Yes. John Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark. Here's a loser that washed out that Paul basically said over my dead body, and God used him to create one of the Gospels that millions, billions of people have read over the years. Do we have a God of grace? Please, everyone, say it again. Yes. Our Abba Father is a God of second chances. And I've already mentioned this. To my knowledge, one of the strongest biblical imagers of God is an Abba Father, a loving father toward little children. Now, I have grandkids now, and I can tell what they're thinking. Can anyone tell what your grandkids are thinking? Can anyone tell what your kids are thinking? You can see them getting ready to do the dumbest thing. You know what's going to happen. You know it's going to be a crash and burn. Are you with me? Now, when the crash and burn does happen, are you all angry? No. You go pick them up. Don't make a big deal out of it. I don't care how bad it is. Don't make a big deal or you'll make it worse. Are you with me? With our kids, they might have this huge crash and burn. Oh, man, what a cool wreck. You want to do it again? Or, are you okay? And then they start bawling like crazy. Right? We have an Abba Father who's loving, grace-filled. And he's a father and we are his children. How does a loving dad treat his children? And so my next question is, what do you typically do when you crash and burn, when you do something wrong? Adam and Eve ran and hid. You have an option. Either run and hide, or you run toward your dad. Which one do we do? Which one do you typically do? Run and hide, or run to a loving Father. It's not in your notes. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. By the way, who is John writing to, believers or non-believers? My dear children, he's writing to us, believers. I write this so that you will not sin. But, if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father on our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the world. Are we to sin? No, but when we do sin, we have Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand of the Father right now defending us. When we do something stupid, when I do something stupid, and Satan is there accusing me, Jesus is, nope, he's my little brother. I died for him. It's all good, Dad. He's my little brother. And then Jesus says, go run to Dad. Satan says, you better hide. You're going to whoop him this time. You've done it this time. You've done it so many times, you're never going to be forgiven again. You're no Christian. You're no good. You're no whatever. He does whatever. Jesus. How much of the sins did Jesus die for? Just a little bit or this much? Are you with me? How big is this fish? This big. Everyone get this? You know, I caught a fish that big. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. You haven't done anything bad enough that's not covered by his blood. It's what it says. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. So if you added all the sins up, Jesus' death on the cross has the potential to cover it all. So are you going to run and hide, listen to Satan and run and hide? Or are you going to run to Jesus? And so my ultimate question is, today, do you need a second chance? Because we have a God of second chances. Although it might be heresy, we have a mulligan God. Do you need a second chance today? I need one every day. I need one every day. I need one every day. And if you're real honest, I think you do too. And we have an older brother, Jesus, who died in our place. So that rather than running and hiding like Adam and Eve did, we can run into his arms. I'll be honest, when I grew up, I was not given the imagery of a loving dad waiting for kids to run to him. I wasn't. I thought he was ticked off and angry at me. He's not. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not why Jesus died in our place. He died so that we can just run to him. We can just run to him and fall in his arms. Now, I'm not making light of sin. Sin is heinous. Sin sent Jesus to the cross. We need to repent and run to his arms. And when we repent, he's not angry, he's delighted. So, who here this morning needs a second chance? I know I do every day. Every day. Here are your questions. What, if anything, did the Holy Spirit impress upon you during the service? And if the answer is the preacher is too long-winded, nah. Ignore that one. Or preacher's crazy. Might be some truth to that one. So that's your first question. Your second question. Is it your sense that God is a God of second chances? Because some of us were raised that he wasn't, but he is. John Mark is proof of that. What do you think about Jeff's concept of third commandment issues? And you can think it's totally wrong. Over years of ministry, I think that two spirit-filled believers can be in complete disagreement, standing on a principle of God's word, and it's okay. You can love someone that doesn't agree with you. And what do you think about Jeff's general principle of being right versus being in right relationship? Is it more important to be right or be in right relationship? This is one of the questions I ask myself every day. Do I have to be right, or is it more important to be in right relationship? Now, they're in an extreme situation, you have to stand on God's word. But if it's an area of gray, it's more important to be in right relationship. Unless it's extreme. Children, obey your parents. There ain't no wiggle room there, okay? Just so you know. Just so you know, children, obey your parents. I'm not giving you wiggle room there. Children, obey your parents. But as adults, is it better to be right or in right relationship? Because for me, I want to be right most of the time. I don't know about you, but I kind of like being right. But sometimes, it's more important to be in right relationship, especially over disputable matters. Because which one is the third commandment? Which one is number three? There's 318 more. The Pharisees got it wrong regularly, and Jesus had to straighten them out. Was man made for the Sabbath, or was the Sabbath made for man? Jesus straightened them out because they had that one totally wrong. Third commandment issue. Okay, I'm going to have prayer, and then we're going to close in worship. Let's pray. Dear Dad in heaven, Abba Father, thank you that you're a God of grace. You're a God of mercy. You're a God who loved us so much that you are willing to sacrifice Jesus, your one and only Son, the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. You sent him to die in my place, in our place. You're a God of mercy. You're a God of love. You are a God of grace. You are a God of second chances. John Mark blew it. And yet you gave him the honor of writing one of the Gospels about your Son. Dear Dad in heaven, I believe that there are many people here that have this false image of you, this image of an angry God who just wants to punish. And I believe that's a lie of Satan. Please. So transform my mind and our minds that we recognize you, your love, your mercy, and your grace. Not to an extreme that we ignore sin. Sin is big. It sent Jesus to the cross. But in disputable matters, please continue to renew our minds. And so empower us so that rather than running and hiding, when we blow it, may we run to you. Just like our kids run to children's ministries. They run. They look forward to it. They run to it. Please, so transform me and us that we run to you rather than hide. Please. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that even though I don't know how to pray or what to pray right now, you are interceding. And so please continue your ministry to each one of us. Draw us to yourself. Thank you that you are a loving God, that you are my Abba Father, that you are our Abba Father, Dad in heaven. I pray these things, and I pray them in your name and in your authority, Lord Jesus. Amen.